Great to see you all. Welcome. My name's David. And I wonder if you've been wondering what kind of links together dancing, singing, silence, war, poppies, cap, a gift day. What kind of makes sense of all we're doing today? What brings together all these, what can seem on the surface kind of disparate things? What is going on in our world? And we've seen a snapshot of it in a service just now, but you know, all those things go on all the time in our world. Singing, dancing, war, people grieving war, people in debt, people being reached. Make sense of our world. Well, it's because we want to make sense of our world that we turn in our services to the Bible, to God's Word, to the truth that brings light and helps us make sense of what we're doing. So we've been in a series looking at the book of Exodus called A Journey to Freedom, looking at how God did something in Moses' life and brought a freedom to Moses that enabled him to be the agent of bringing freedom to others. And we've been longing that we'd be as a church, those that are journeying greater and greater into what it is for us to live free so that we can help set others free. To know more of this God who's a rescuer. And amazingly, in the Bible, it's not just that you pick up on the story of Moses in the book of Exodus. There are all kinds of bits in the Psalms and other bits of the New Testament that point to this story, this journey to freedom, this Exodus and this change that happened in Moses' life. And one of them is in Hebrews 11. And we're just going to today just pause on a few verses in Hebrews 11 as we continue to think of this life of Moses and of this theme of a journey to freedom. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 1210 in a Bible that I can see Pete's just been given out there and others have been given out downstairs. So thank you very much, Caroline, as well. Just raise your hand if you don't have one upstairs. People are going to bring you a Bible right now. And we're turning to page 1210. Here we go. I'm just going to read verse 24 to 26, just a few verses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. It's a short passage. Should we just read it again? Let it just sink into our hearts. Here we go. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And so, Lord God, I pray, please speak to us through your word. Please open our hearts. Lord, please would you grow our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made a costly choice? A really costly choice. Have you ever chosen something that meant a kind of huge sacrifice for you, maybe even for others? One of the remarkable things in this passage is we see Moses making choices that are hugely, in human terms, costly. They look actually, from a human perspective, kind of crazy. Why did he do it? Why did he do the things that he did? Why did he choose what he chose? That's what I want to explore this morning. The choices we make and the things that motivate them. I guess all of us have been in the UK or in Brighton long enough, you don't have to be here very long, to be honest, to walk past a sort of a memorial, a war memorial. We have them scattered around our land. We have places just up here, you can see one of them, were places that people will actually be flocking to. In fact, my neighbor's son, he's part of the Air Cadets, he was off this morning early to a war memorial place where they were just having a Remembrance Sunday service. You know, many made costly decisions in the wars. I think of British soldiers. It was 880,000 that lost their lives in World War I. And actually, the Battle of the Somme, which was 100 years ago this year, in the first day of fighting, 20,000 soldiers lost their lives. I mean, it's just hard to get your head around, isn't it? And then I think of the Second World War. I mean, this is the time where, and John, who did one of the readings, was part of that, as I'm sure many of you know, people who were part of the Second World War. And those people were around others who could remember the First World War. And yet the costs of lives in the Second World War were staggering too. I think it was over 380 who were killed in the Second World War, British soldiers. And yet they chose to go to war. Why? I was reading this morning of chaplains who left their parishes and went not to fight but to minister on the front line. Why? Why did people choose, even after everything that had happened, why did people choose to fight in that way? Why did people choose to go and minister in that way? Why did people choose it when it cost many their lives? Well, I guess there are all kinds of reasons, and maybe as you come to a day like that, you think back and you reflect on the different motives of different people. But I guess in this country, particularly in the Second World War, one of the big motives was that people saw a kind of an oppressive force that they knew if they didn't fight against it would kind of take their freedom. And so they saw something in the present and they wanted to stop something in the future. They wanted to fight for something in the future. And so it affected the choices they made. They believed something about the present and the future and it shaped their choices. And you know, the choices we make, listen to this, everyone. The choices we make reflect and reveal what we really believe. So I guess all of us have been watching. There we go, hang on a moment. Put that back up there. Choice not to put a pin in it was a bad choice. I guess many of us have been watching the US election. I guess many, like myself, been quite troubled by what's happened. But you know, the election of Donald Trump, whatever you make of it, it reveals something. It reveals what many Americans actually want for their future. It reveals something about what they see and what they believe, both about the present and about what they hope for the future. Now, I have to say, please, please, I know many Americans, and many of them don't want that. But it reflects something of what they believe. It's very easy, isn't it, to look at the choices that others make. It's so easy to look at the choices that others make and say, well, we would never make that choice. But I want us to do some reflecting this morning. I want us to think about the choices that Moses made and the choices that we make. And I want to think, why do we make them? What drives those choices? What choices are you making? That's the question I want us to think about this morning. And Moses made some radical choices. He kind of, as it were, gave up position and he gave up pleasures, the pleasures of sin, and he gave up possessions. And we're going to dive into all of those different things as we go through this passage this morning. But then he made some crazy choices to take some things up. So he gave up those things and then he took up, get a load of this, suffering. It says he was happy to be mistreated. Chose to be mistreated. He chose to be disgraced. I mean, what is going on here? Why did Moses do that? Well, it says, doesn't it, at the beginning of our passage, by faith, Moses. By faith, you see, Moses believed some things that affected his choices. And I want to this morning put it right out there front and center. These are my 2 points. We're going to kind of go through this passage just looking at both of these things. What choices are you making and what do you really believe? What choices did Moses make and what did he really believe? You see, in the Bible, lives are kind of described in a number of different ways. They're lives that, like Moses and many here in Romans 11, were lives that were lived by faith. But the Bible also describes lives that were lived by sight. So it kind of contrasts those who live by faith or those who live by sight. So you have here I think it's up on the screen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we live by faith, not by sight, says the Apostle Paul. And I just want to ask, folks, are you living by faith or by sight? Are you living about the appearance of things? It's all about what you see now, in the news. Or is there something else governing your decisions? One of the things that can be a very powerful motivator that isn't to do with sight, it's actually to do with us imagining something in the future, and the Bible also contrasts this with faith, is fear. Are you living by faith or by fear? The disciples were often challenged by Jesus as he went around with them. He said, look, are you, why are you so afraid? He said to them when they'd been in this turbulent sea. He said, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And you see, fear makes us imagine things in the future. It's kind of different from sight and fear. You think, oh no, this is going to happen. I think there's been a lot of fear in the U.S. about what things are going to happen. I think there's a lot of fear in this country. I think there's a lot of fear. Fear is closely linked to anger. Fear of what's going to happen to our lives or to those we love. And so people make choices based on fear. But faith is different from fear. Faith sees the future, like fear can sometimes project into the future, but fear imagines into the future. Whereas faith takes hold of the future in light of promises that God has made. So faith rests on something solid. Look at Hebrews 11:1. It says this. You can't really understand these verses about Moses without really grappling with Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. How could the people listed in Hebrews 11, how could Moses know with certainty what the future that he was hoping for would be? Well, because he had the promises of God. Faith takes hold of the promises of God. It takes hold of God and says, I choose to trust him and what he says about the future, not what my fears might say about the future, and not just what I see about the future. So one of the things I said to my daughter on Wednesday morning, Lila, she's old enough to understand what's going on. She says, what happened in the election, Daddy? And I said, well, Trump won. And I said, you know, world leaders come and go, whether good or bad, but Jesus is king forever. Because she'll have loads of things she sees in the world that she thinks, well, why is that happening? What's going on there? And they'll come and they'll go, but Jesus is king forever. So what choices did Moses then make by faith, by looking and reckoning on the promises of God? Well, look here, firstly, it says here, by faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you're the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you are Pharaoh's what? Grandson. Pharaoh's grandson. Imagine that. I mean, that must have been quite something in Egypt in the amazing days of the kind of huge Egyptian empire and all the sort of wealth and privilege that went with it. And yet Pharaoh, Moses, as we've been seeing in this series, he was, he'd been called Moses by Pharaoh's daughter. She'd seen him in the water and named him Moses as she drew him out of the water. But Moses knew, as in fact Pharaoh's daughter knew, that he was actually a Hebrew, an Israelite. He was the son of Amram and Jochebed. And so Moses, as he grew up, when he was grown up, almost certainly pointing here to that time when he was 40 years of age, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused a false identity, something that wasn't really who he was at the core. And I want to say, folks, that we have all the time a temptation to kind of find our identity in all kinds of things that are not our true identity. So I don't know, what do you find your identity in? If someone says, hey, you know, I'm just looking down there, I'm seeing Dan, I'm seeing Simon, and I'm thinking, okay, what might you say about who you are? And it might be that you define your life by what you do. It might be you define your life about what you're studying, or it may be you look and, you know, I look out and I see people, it might be what you did do. You know, so I used to do this, or by your family. How do you identify yourself? One of the big things I think that we can identify ourselves by is our position. We chase after position, and yet we do all kinds of things to get position and maybe particular honor. And yet Moses refused position. He stepped away from that. Because his true identity was something different. And I want to ask this morning, what do you believe about who you really are? I was thinking about this when I came over. So tempting as a church leader to find your identity as the church leader. And I'm just thinking, no, that's one of the wonderful joys and privileges that I have, but it's not fundamentally who I am. I'm David, and I'm loved by God. It's that word that Tim brought as we were worshiping, that, you know, we're his treasure. I felt like saying hallelujah. Because that is great news. And that frees me when I know that. It frees me in a wonderful way because I'm secure that I'm God's son. And I really should have put a pin in that. Get all excited. So he kind of believed something else about his identity. That many could refuse a false identity. Church, should we just do that? Should we refuse a false identity that others might try and pin on us? Or even we might try and impress others with, whether through social media or through all kinds of different things. We have an amazing privilege to be known as God's children. You know, in a war, in a battle, it becomes so important what your identity is. You know, the Second World War, when Nazis occupied France, there were people that had to choose. Are we going to be collaborators with the new kind of regime, or are we going to be the resistance? Hey, which would you, looking back in hindsight, which would you have been more proud to be part of? The resistance. It was costly. It cost them their lives. But you know what? We're part of a resistance movement because we know how it ends. We're part of a resistance movement that's saying we're not going to side with the enemy. We're going to choose something different. We're going to choose God's way, not the world's way. We're going to choose to live like Moses chose because we believe there's something more. There's something more about our identity. So Moses goes on and says this. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. We very rarely choose suffering. I mean, it's not the kind of thing you would typically choose. We like a pain-free existence, if at all possible. And if we have pain, we're quite quick to think, what can we do to avoid that pain? We get paracetamol or something like that if it's a headache. Or, you know, we don't particularly like pain. And yet Moses chose suffering. He chose to be mistreated. He didn't choose suffering for suffering's sake, though. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. He chose not to just do life all about him. He chose to be identified with a people, with a community. He chose a we life, not a me life. And I think we can all too easily know what it is to choose a me life, not a we life. But God's people are a people. And so there's something about when we believe that we're not just in our identity on our own, we're part of something, that we think about others. And one of the amazing things you see in the Bible is all through the history of God's people, whether in the Old Testament or then as we think about the church in the New Testament, God's people are often persecuted and God's people are often poor. And there's something about today, our gift day. Something about today is Remembrance Sunday, where we remember others. So important to live our lives like that, but this is a great day to remember others and to be reminded to choose people, not pleasure. Particularly the fleeting pleasures of sin that we see Moses compares this with. It says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Or some versions talk about the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let's just imagine back to Pharaoh's grandson Moses living in the Egyptian court. You know, he had his choice of food, his choice of drink, his choice probably of women, his choice of entertainment, his choice of activity. You know, plenty of opportunity for the fleeting pleasures of sin, whether greed or sexual immorality or pride or drunkenness. And the thing is, sin teases us, doesn't it? Because it holds out and says, look, there's a little bit of pleasure here. But what do you believe about pleasure? What do you believe about sin? Really? How does that affect the choices you make? Do you think sin can really satisfy you? Do you think it can? Do you look back in your own life or see the lives of others and see sin anywhere that really satisfies? Well, when you look in the Bible, it's very clear that sin's offer of pleasure is very fleeting. But the damage is massive. In fact, the damage and the suffering of sin, when we turn our back on going God's way, is horrendous. But actually, if you really want to discover pleasure, if you want to find pleasure, then God is the place to go. I mean, God's the one who brings a joy and a peace no matter what circumstances you can be in. God's the one who, the psalmist writes Psalm 16:11, he says, you make known to me the path of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Read this with me. Read it again. Like, that is quite an amazing thing to have. Go on again, read it again. You make known to me the path of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence with... Guys, when you think of it like that, we're nuts to mess around with sin. I mean, the fleeting pleasures of sin in Egypt for Moses were like compared with the eternal pleasures of God, that the suffering he was going to endure with the people of God was going to be short comparatively to the eternal pleasure. It all depends, you see, on what you believe, the choices you make. But he goes on and says in verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He didn't just give up position or give up pleasures or fleeting pleasures of sin for greater pleasures found in God and with his people. He didn't just kind of give that up. He gave up worldly wealth and he chose disgrace. Now, think about this for a moment. This disgrace for the sake of Christ. There are times when people will do really sacrificial, amazing things if others will honor them. Maybe you can relate to that. You're willing to make huge sacrifices as long as somebody knows, and you know, or at least it's a kind of honorable thing to do. What is a lot harder, and for some too hard, is to make sacrifices when people are going to think you're a fool for doing it, and to tease you and mock you and ridicule you, disgrace you. It's hard to be disgraced. And one of the things that's quite challenging, I think, for the church in the West today is we quite like people to think well of us. I mean, I like that. I would far rather that. But what about when the stand we're taking for what we believe actually brings us into disgrace? One of the things I love about CAP and the work that Neil was sharing about Christians Against Poverty, CAP, that's what it stands for, that we're giving towards today. Our local center here, we're aiming to give £11,000 of our £40,000 target towards that work, that amazing work that is just touching lives. One of the things I love about it is that so many people have asked the founder if he would drop the Christians bit. Just call it CAP. Just go with the shortened version, not keep going on about that it's Christians Against Poverty. And actually, one of the things that would be great as well is that they could just run it in a way where it wasn't about trying to pray for people and trying to help them come to know Christ. But you know what the founder's done? Even when people have said, we could roll this out massively, it could be great. What has he done? He said no. Why? Because it's all about the Christian thing. It's all about not just setting people free from the debt of finance, but the debt of sin. And he's happy to seem foolish to government officials. You know, John Kirkby's the guy who just longs to see people come to know Jesus, which is our longing too. That's why we support it. And if people think, well, you know, they keep going on about Christ at Holland Road. They kind of have this sign at the front of the church that says, Jesus is Lord. And they have a sign outside which talks about following Jesus and trying to reach out to people and being an extended family and doing everything in love. They seem to talk about Jesus a lot. Don't they realize that it's not cool to talk about Jesus? And I'm like, I'm okay with that. Because Jesus is so amazing that it is better to have disgrace for the sake of Christ than whatever. I've been really challenged this week. In Acts 5, 41 to 42, it says this. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy, suffering disgrace for the name. What name do you think that was? This is the apostles in Acts. Jesus' name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming. And I read that and I think, David, don't stop. Have I stopped? And even that week, it was like fresh. No, I want to be one who just doesn't stop, who looks for opportunities to tell people the good news. And I want to ask you, Holland Road, have you stopped? Have you stopped because you're worried about the disgrace from your colleagues or your family or your friends, that if you mention Jesus' name, they're going to somehow think you're one of those? Guys, let's not stop. And let's be willing to not just count worthy disgrace, but it's amazing, isn't it? He counted disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. It's kind of, the treasures of Egypt is one of those phrases that's like, wow, you know, it's like kind of amazing wealth, the treasures of Egypt. You can still go even now, all those kind of millennia later, and still see some of the treasures of Egypt. Such was their value and worth in museums. You know, you can go to never had a chance to go to Egypt and see like the pyramids where they kind of buried people with their treasures. But you know, Moses chose to give that up. Why? Well, again, by faith, he was looking ahead to something far better. He thought the treasures of Egypt, they're not going to last. And empires come and go. But there's a reward that was awaiting him. Look, it says in verse 26, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He'd realized that you can't take money with you, that they all left it in the tombs. But there's something of eternal worth that we have to live for. You know, money can't save you. Money can't free you from guilt. But Christ can through his death. You know, money can't give you eternal life. But Christ through his resurrection can. You know, money can't give you peace. Sometimes robs you of peace. But Christ can. He's the Prince of Peace. You know, money, in the famous words of a Beatles song, money can't buy you love. But Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died on a cross to deal with my sin and your sin. He rose again so that we would know that he is the conqueror, the one who is going to put an end to all war, as Johnny was saying, and sickness and sadness and death. And he wants us to be with him forever. Money cannot give you security. But in Christ, I and you can be eternally secure. So why do we put all our confidence and trust in money? Why do we play the world's tune and cling on to it so much? Well, it's because we believe the money lie, the world's lie, that actually it will make us happy, it will make us secure, it will be what we need, but it won't. Actually, in Jesus is all we need. We sing this wonderful song, Christ is enough for me, and it's true. He is the one, even more so than Moses, who chose to leave the glories of heaven and come and die for us. He was the one who modeled it. People came to him and he'd say, kind of sell your possessions, give to the poor, have treasure that won't wear out, where no moth and rust can destroy it. He encouraged us to live not just to kind of store up things in this life. I sometimes use this illustration to those who come into membership and say, we're a church that just longs to overflow with generosity because if you see a dot, can you see that? That little dot there? That's like our life. In fact, it's smaller than that. In the scale of eternity, this dot here, I don't know if you can see it. I hope you can't, because it's very small. In eternity, if you live to be 120, it would be like an insignificant dot. Shall I tell you what eternity is like? Eternity is like a line. Imagine there was a line started from here, and we kind of drew it. This is a screen, but imagine we draw it. We're just going to draw it along here. It's going to keep going. It's the line that represents eternity. So how long should we keep going for? We better go past sort of East Brighton, Molescombe, where we were hearing amazing testimonies of what God was doing last Sunday night. Praise God. And opportunity through this gift day to give towards that. We better go past Molescombe. We're thinking of a line that represents eternity. So we better keep going on into Eastern Europe and Russia. And it represents eternity. So we better keep going. Probably off the planet, past the solar system, into the next galaxy. The scale of this is now getting massive. We better just keep going because it's eternity. And I want to just ask you, are you living for the dot or for the line? Are you living for some fleeting pleasure of sin? Are you trying to store up some wealth for you for tomorrow or maybe for next week or even a few weeks' time when actually you can be storing up treasure for eternity? What do you really believe? What do I really believe? I really believe that our identity above all else is who we are in Christ. I really believe that Jesus died and rose again. I really believe that he is the Prince of Peace. I really believe that he is church all we need. I really believe that he calls us to live lives that are countercultural, that they should jar, they should look different with those around. I really believe that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. That all of us, if we're to follow him and to believe in him, we're not just to sing it, but to show it by choosing, like Moses, to choose God and not the world. That there's no crown without a cross. There's no reaping without sowing. There's no harvest without laboring. And today is a joyful, wonderful privilege for us to say, yeah, we believe that. Jesus is better. So we want to join in with those people who are saving lives as they work in the CAP Center. We want to join in with what we were hearing last week about Trudy and JoJo and lives that are transformed there. We want to join in with the things going on in this church which are touching and transforming lives. Lord, we want to play our part. What do you want us to give, Lord? We're willing to give our lives. So here's all that you've given us. Lord, what do you want now? As an offering of praise, as a sign of faith that you are worthy. And you know, I know these kind of days creep up on us so fast. You might not even have come remembering that it was gift day. You might be visiting. I hope you are praying that there'd be visitors here, and you think, what's going on here? And I want to say, if you're visiting, you don't have to give in this way. Find some other way to give if you want. But I want to say, believe that Jesus is enough for you. And do live a generous life. And if you're here and you're not prepared, again, you don't have to necessarily kind of just search around in your pockets for what you brought. Hey, go back and think and pray. You can give online. But church, what we do have to live, and my longing is that we live lives of faith. Faith unleashes radical, God-centered, people-loving living. Is that a picture of your life at the moment? Is that a picture of the choices you're making? Well, my hope and prayer is that God would take and use this service to grow our faith, that there would be kind of dancing in our hearts because he's won and we've got this eternal reward and everything else is kind of, as it were, there before him as an offering, and we're just saying, God, take and use what you want. So I'm going to invite us to stand together, and we're just going to pause in prayer. Just before we kind of worship and bring our gifts, I just want to invite you just to pause and just in the stillness, just reflect. Your wonderful Savior. Maybe you don't know yet that he is truly yours. Hey, he wants to give to you this morning his very self, eternal life in him, forgiveness, peace, joy. Just come to him and then just say, Lord, here I am. Just offer him your life. Offer him again all that you are. Holy Spirit, come search our hearts. We want to live those lives that are lives by faith, not by sight and not by fear, but by faith. Maybe some, you know, and you came prepared, but the gift you're bringing really cost you nothing. No sacrifice, no faith. Don't be afraid to press back into God and say, God, I want to use this opportunity to grow in faith. But I know there'll be others here. You bring in a gift that's been a huge sacrifice, a great cost. Whether small or great in amount, it's going to cost you. And I want to remind you again that God sees. I don't see. God sees what you do in secret today. And he honors. You can't outgive God. Keep looking ahead to your reward. So Jesus, we just want to pray together. And maybe if you just look up on the screens, if you feel able, let's pray this together as we come and worship. Lord, we believe in you. No, it's not that. But that's a great verse. Here we go. Lord, we believe in you. You are our greatest treasure. Thank you for your eternal rewards. We want to live by faith. So we gladly offer you our gifts today, knowing that everything we have is yours, and wanting to offer not just our money, but our lives afresh to you as well. Amen. Amen. We're going to worship God together, sing of this, and then as we're worshiping, people are going to kind of come and take up the offering. Lord, use it for the extension of your kingdom in this city. We love this city, Lord. Use it for the extension and growth of this church. We love this church, Lord, and we pray, God, your blessing, not just on us as we give, but through us as we give. For your glorious name's sake, Christ, you are our reward. You are everything to us, and we worship you now. Amen.